So all this week I was at work, but as I would get home, my kids would be rushed to me and they would tell me the Bible verses that they were learning in the past week of VBS. And I'm just really thankful for all of the volunteers that did give of their time to just to pour into the children of our church. And so that's one of the things that I'm just going to pray for as we open up. And then another thing that has like been on my heart is the last week, I guess 12 days ago, I was down in Rocky Mountain House and I was visiting my parents, and my mom is very sick. And part of the things that went into as I was preparing a message was just seeing how my mom was how cancer is just slowly taking like her physical life away, and then what, like, how does that entail with what the Bible tells us about who God is and different things like that. And probably a lot of you probably heard that I was in a serious accident about a month ago, and my wife said that I should give a little bit of a, I'm doing good. But it was a very serious accident with a crane. I rolled it. But inside of that, there was the scariest thing I ever went through. I did think I was going to die. I couldn't do anything, and it was just, but I didn't. Here I am. But it was funny, through that, I the first couple days, I really fell down, like, and I thank God for a godly wife. I think it was the second day, I was laying in bed just feeling sorry for myself. And she said, "Jesse, do you think Syncrude's really going to call you to come in and do work?" She said, "Get out of bed, let's go do something." So she prodded me out of that, out of feeling sorry for myself. And I'm just thankful for her and for my family that they helped me through that. And I'll just open up in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this church, for our family here, for this group of believers, Lord, and especially for the ones that gave of their time last week, Lord, that they could be doing all sorts of kind of things in the summer, Lord, but they chose to give of their time to you, Lord, so that they could impact with your truth the youth of this church and the young children, Lord. Lord, I thank you for that, for them helping kids to memorize your word, Lord, so that later in life, when they get in situations where your words, Lord, could speak to them and they can help them through things. Lord, I just pray for those of us that, like my mom, are maybe going through different trials and different suffering, Lord, that in who you are, Lord, in how you reveal yourself to us, Lord, that in these situations, Lord, that you would continue to just be who you are, and that you would reveal yourself so that when people come into contact with us that do go through things, Lord, that we would, at the end of it, be able to give a reason why we hope, a reason why the end of this life, the physical life doesn't mean so much, Lord, but that your truth would be revealed in us and who you are would be revealed through our lives. Lord, I just ask all of this in your son's holy name. Amen. So we're going to be, for the majority of the time, we're going to be in Romans chapter 1 and in verse 16. So I'm just going to read some of these verses. It says there, well, I'll maybe give you a little bit of time to turn. Sorry. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, 'The just shall live by faith.' For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So as I was getting prepared with this message, and I was reading here in Romans, that one of the truths, it was just shined out that God is constantly at work. And in his work, he's always revealing who he is. And I know for my own self that a lot of time as a younger Christian, I was constantly trying to make God real to people, like to prove his existence. And then when I look here, God says he does that by himself. He does that in everybody, not just like those of us that by faith have accepted what Jesus has done, but the entire world. God is revealing who he is. As we look at it, we can look into verse 19. We could start there, and it says, because what may be known of God is manifest in them. If you do have your Bibles this morning, you could hold your spot there, but you could just quickly turn to the first book of the Bible, Genesis. And in chapter 1, when God was creating everything, in the first 6 days of the existence of time and of this planet and of us, down in verse 26, God says, and then God said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. And so when we look at it in Romans, when it says that God manifested in them, we are different than the rest of what God has created. In fact, we have brains that function at a higher level, and we are creative. You look around at the things that people have made, and you don't see anything else in all of creation doing that. And that is because God has made us in his likeness and in his image. So we are totally different. And the Bible is telling us, because of that, we know that there's, when we look around at everything that is made, that we know somebody created it, that it's just not out of nothing. And so in verse 19, it says, because what may be known about God is manifest in them. God has put this ability in everyone to realize that he exists. As we continue on, and it says, for God has shown it to them. So God is doing this. As we go into verse 20, it says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. So that means when we go outside of this building, And we see the sky, and when we look at it at nighttime, and we see everything that he has made, and we maybe, when we go to different places, the mountains, the rivers, when we look into the ocean, and we just see the vast amount of what God has created in the animals, in the differences in everything, it says that his invisible attributes are clearly seen. And this isn't just for us that are believers, but this is for everybody. That whether they believe in Jesus, but God is saying they believe that he exists. And it says, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power. So they're saying, what the Bible is saying is that we see that he controls everything. We see this different seasons, and they just continue to go and roll on, and new growth happens, and then it passes away, and God in his eternal power controls that. And it says that we can see that, and it says even his Godhead. That means that he is over everything, and that he is controls it all. And so this is for everybody. Everybody, God is revealing himself in this way to them. There's two things how God reveals himself, and it's through this, his creation. And the next one, if we hold our spot there and just jump over to the next chapter in Romans chapter 2 and verse 14 and 15, it says this, for when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law unto themselves, who show the law, or the work of the law written in their hearts, and their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or excusing them. And so not only has God revealed himself in creation, but inside of each one of us, he has put a conscience. That's the ability that, or that's the thing that, well, how many of us has watched Pinocchio? You remember Jiminy Cricket? That was his conscience, and he would tell him what was right and what was wrong. And so what the Bible says is, we don't all have a little cricket, but we all have a conscience. And what that is, what the Bible is saying, that it doesn't mean that we're all on the same level, that our conscience all, but in every one of us, when we do something wrong, we feel bad. In fact, we feel like we're accountable. And that's because God has put that in us. And because of what God has created, and because we know that he's eternal, and that he has his Godhead, and that we fall under that, we know that everybody knows that they're accountable to him. They might not know and understand all the truth of the Bible, but just from that brief being born and given a conscience and just seeing what God has created, the Bible says at the end of verse 20, so that they are without excuse. You see, when I was a young Christian, I remember going to Bible school, and we were given different parts of the Bible to read. And sometimes God would ask things like, just destroy that whole city, leave nothing left. And I felt like, oh man, that's rough judgment. Like, those people, maybe they didn't even hear about the truth. But the reality is, what we see here is that because of how God reveals himself in everything, that he can count, that he can call accounts on everybody, regardless. And it sort of gave me a peace that God is good, that in everything he does, he's perfect. And he always is drawing people to himself and revealing who he is. And so I remember like talking to people that would say that they were atheists, and they would talk more about God and his non-existence than I would. And that is because God is at work in them, and he is revealing. So there is no true atheist. There's just people that, as we're going to see, that are just pushing away the truth of who God is in their lives. So if we go up to verse 18, and we'll see how God reveals himself. So it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. And that's, well, it's in the Bible, so we know it's true. And so how does God's wrath work? You see, I was asking Katie and Ethan, because I believe they understand the Bible, and they help me when I develop messages. And I asked them, what do you think about this when it says that the wrath of God is against this? And they said, it seems like he's mad or that he's angry. But that's not the truth. You see, God hates sin. And Kate, when I was talking with her, she brought that up right away. She said, God hates sin. And that's true, because God cannot have sin come where he is. You see, in 1 John 5, it says that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And you see, the truth about God's character is that when he comes to a situation where there is sin, because of who he is in his character, he cannot just say, yeah, that's okay, I'm just going to not look at the sin in you, Jesse. But because he is true, because he is holy and he is perfect, he has to deal with it. And so it's against who he is. And so his reaction is that, just like it was in the very beginning when Adam and Eve sinned, that you shall die. That's the punishment for what sin is. And so his wrath, it's not that he's mean, it's because it's true to who he is. that it's against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. And because it is like that, as we read through how God reveals himself in creation and in our conscience, we come to this feeling that as we see God for who he is and all of his righteousness, we start to feel like we're getting crushed under his holiness, because that's the reality of the situation. You see, in the Old Testament, there was a man, and his name was Isaiah. And in chapter 6 of that book, he gets this vision of God. And as he sees God in all of his brilliance and his holiness, he feels like he is getting crushed. In fact, every time that we read in the Bible of somebody and God shows up on the scene, they feel crushed because of the sin that is in us. You see, one of the verses that my kids learned this last week was in Romans and in chapter 3 and verse 23. And do we know that verse? And fall short. And that is the reality for every one of us. Despite if we know the Bible or not, we know that we have fallen short of God's glory. So this is what everybody experiences in the world, regardless if, like us, they believe in the good news, in the gospel that Jesus has come, or they're just walking around in this world. I sort of like knowing that I don't have to make God real. That I don't have to go and win these conversations with people in making them believe that God exists. I can just let God do that. Because look what he has done. Look, and even just inside of us. And even when I think about it, just having these conversations with people, they believe it. Even though they don't want to agree to it. But then I can move on to what God wants us as believers to be. And you see, because God reveals himself to everybody, but as he's revealed his son to us, now we can let Jesus reveal who God is in our lives. And this is why Paul, like when you read his books, he's just excited. When I start to read any of Paul's letters, and in the beginning as he starts, usually he's telling them people about why he's doing this. He's like at the beginning of this one, he says, "I'm a bondservant. I'm an apostle. I've been separated for the gospel." He's excited because of the reality of who Jesus is in his life. You see, in verse 16 of chapter 1, Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." You see, before Paul had an experience or an encounter with who Jesus was, we all know that he was persecuting the church. He was killing people. He was killing Christians. But as soon as he realized who Jesus was, he threw all that aside. In fact, when you read the rest of what Paul did in his life, He didn't live a very happy life in the physical sense. He was beaten. He was shipwrecked. I remember one time he was bitten by a snake, and I think he was shipwrecked 3 times, and beaten and whipped in jail, in prison. In fact, he writes to this church here, and he says at the beginning, "I want to be there. I want to come there, but the door hasn't been opened." And he's like, "I'm praying that God would open a way for me to come to Rome," because that's where he's at in Rome, that's who he's talking to, is the Romans, that a way would be opened up. And you know how the way was opened up? He was chained and imprisoned, and he was excited that was the way that, well, maybe not the way that he would go there, but he was excited that God would take him to there and that he was given the chance to preach to those people. Because just in a few verses before that, he describes that he wants to go there so that he can impact people's lives with the good news of the gospel. Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ," because it's his whole life. He bases every bit of his remaining life on that The gospel of Christ is the truth, and there's nothing else besides that. He says, because it is the power of God to salvation. You see, he knows that it's the only way that people are going to get right with this God that is constantly revealing himself to every person on this planet. When I looked up that word power, it is the ability and it's the overabundance of ability in our lives to change our lives. That's God's power. That's what's at work when Jesus came and to this earth, and that when he died on the cross and that he would prove that he was the Son of God. That power is over the ability to change things. And it's to change things so that salvation can take place in us. See, salvation is not just something that one day, maybe as a little kid or something, I got down and I prayed and Jesus came into my life. But it's salvation is over the lifetime of my life happening in me. The moment that by faith I believe Jesus to what he said that he did, that he came and that he died and that he rose again and that he paid for my sins, the minute that I throw my life at on him, what he did, but then it becomes life in me. And it becomes the ability that I didn't have before. You see, in the next couple chapters, and we don't have time because there's 16 of them in the book of Romans, but I want you to match up what I'm saying, to go in and read those chapters, because it's exciting in the next couple chapters of how God deals with sin, of God's wrath, and of how the devil had power over us. But now in Christ, we have received life. You see, it's not something like that I could just strap on and say, yeah, I asked Jesus into my life and everything's good now and I just do the same things. No, it's power that changes the way that I live. Because the same as God always is revealing himself in the people that God has changed, in the people that he is still in the progress of changing in their lives, God is shining forth from our lives and revealing to the world the difference that the power of his Son has over sin. And it's happening in those of us that believe. And so that's why he's so excited, because it's happening in him. Paul is a vessel that Jesus is changing. And so everything that was past, he says, I've forgotten all that. He says, I am not ashamed. Because he sees the power of God at work in his own life. And the power of God, it's for all of those who believe. You see, belief isn't just something that a lot of my friends and coworkers at work, they come from different backgrounds where they were maybe in Catholic churches as they were raised, or Pentecostal or Christian, and they all say that that's what they believe. But the reality of how they live their lives shows differently. So that's what they were taught. Belief is where I put my effort and it changes me. You see, this morning, all of you guys believe that your chairs can hold you. And so you all sat in them. You exercised what you believe. That's what believing means, is that I put into use that what I'm saying that I believe in. And it's the same when I say that I believe this to be true. That God has, through the gospel that Jesus has brought, that is the good message of him, that the power that of God to salvation, that I believe it, that means that it's impacting me. This morning, is that true? Is what the Bible tells us, is it impacting your life so that it changes the way that you live? Because that's the truth of the Bible. As we go on, and it says for the Jew first and also for the Greek, it's just saying that it was for God's people, because that's what the Jews were, and for everybody who believes. This is how it works. Anybody can choose this. Anybody can choose a relationship with Jesus. Why? Because God reveals himself to everybody. And then he reveals himself, as we're going to see, in his Son. And it says in verse 17, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed." You see, this is what we need. We all need God's righteousness. You see, when we go down into the next verse, 18, that we already discussed, and it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness." You see, because of what I have done with the gospel and what Paul is saying, that he believed in the gospel, this righteousness God is revealing in the lives of those that believe it. You see, when you look up that word righteousness, it means, I better just look at it. It's the equality of character. When I receive Jesus' righteousness, because I have accepted, believe in what he has done, that righteousness passes on to me and on to us when we believe it. And when God views that, now he views us as he views his Son. One time, I remember in one of the Gospels, and you know, when Jesus was baptized and he came up out of the water, and a voice from heaven came, and it said, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." You see, it might not seem like that good, you know, when maybe I say, "Oh, I'm well pleased in something." But if God says it, that means it's perfect. That means that he's without, like, sin. And so when God says, "I'm well pleased in my Son," and now he's passed that righteousness on to us, he's well pleased with us. Not because I've done anything perfect, not because I lived a good life, but that I realized in how God reveals himself and how he revealed himself in who Jesus is and what he did. And I ran to that and I cling to it. That I get his righteousness. It goes on and it says, "For it is the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, 'The just shall live by faith.'" When you look up this statement, "the just shall live by faith," you can also say, "By faith, the just shall live." It's the exact same meaning. And what that is saying is that those of us that have accepted this message, it will be evident in our lives. Because you see, before I didn't have life. I might have had this physical life, but my spiritual life was dead. But in Jesus, I receive his resurrected life, and it becomes mine. And I am spiritually reborn. And I have life. But it's based upon what Jesus has done. And the evidence will show in the way that I live. One of my favorite other books in the Bible, in 1 John, and it's a description of how our lives are to be now that we have received this righteousness, this life. And if you have your Bibles, I would like you to turn to 1 John chapter 1. And I've already said verse 5, but we'll start there again. And in there it says, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." This is the truth of who God is. He is light. In fact, when anything shows up to where God is, his radiance, his glory just shows up every imperfection in anyone's character, because he is light and in him is no darkness at all. And so when he shines forth, it shows up the imperfections in anything else. And in him is no darkness at all. And so as Christians, if the evidence in our lives isn't life, then we have to take this serious when we look at this. And it says, if we say we have fellowship with him, that's with the Father, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So what it's saying is, if I say, yeah, I'm in right standing with God, and me and him, we communicate, and we have fellowship, and we meet together, I read, and I pray, but yet, in my life, there is these areas where sin is just running rampant in my life, or that I'm unwilling to change. I'm unwilling for him and his glory. And I say, no, that's not how it is. The Bible says the truth is not in us. Or we lie and do not practice the truth. It goes on and it says, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, because that's where he's always going to be, because he is light, we have fellowship with one another. And like I said, when you see, because we're still on this side of heaven, even though we believe in Jesus and we love him, like I said, when we are talking with Jesus and we're reading the Bible and we're in this relationship with him, it's going to show up the negative that's in Jesse, the wrong that is in me. And so how do I deal with this? It says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. You see, the exact way that when I realized the situation that was going on as God revealed himself and that I needed Jesus and I ran to him and I asked for forgiveness of sin, it's still that same process. When God reveals more of who he is in through the Bible, I just run and I ask for forgiveness and I get cleansed. In verse 8, it goes on and it says, if we have no sin, or if we say that we have no sin, sometimes as Christians, do we do that? You know, that's not me. I'm not like that. We deceive ourselves, the Bible says, and it says the truth is not in us. As Christians, we can find ourselves right here. And it's scary when it says that the truth is not in us, because the same person that wrote this book wrote the Gospel of John. And in chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the truth. And if we are lying and we're saying that this isn't how I am, it's saying that the truth isn't there. It's a scary reality. Verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Or maybe sometimes in verse 10, it says, if we say that we have not sinned, you know, we make up excuses for the way maybe that we act in different situations. And we say, well, it was because of this. I didn't sin. I didn't do wrong. I know I do that. It says that we make him a liar and his word is not in us. You see, this is God, when he's at work in us, he is steadily revealing himself. Just because one day we ask Jesus into our life, the same process is that he's working in us constantly. If that was true when I believed it, when I put my trust in it, he, through the power of his, the work that happens in salvation, like it said in Romans, is continually happening in my life. And those, all of our lives as those that believe in who Jesus is, that he is constantly bringing up things and changing us for his glory, because he's not done with us. He's not finished until we get to heaven and we're perfected like his son. And so he's constantly doing that. You see, the other reality, what is going on in the world, you see, that's what's presently happening in the lives of the believers. God is changing us and perfecting us and making us better. And he's just spilling his truth in us so that we get excited for what he's doing in us. You see, we don't let the sin reign. We run to him and we ask for forgiveness. You see, but when we don't do that, there's a description. The end of this chapter back in Romans, and it said when God said that they are without excuse, it's because though they knew, and this is verse 21, because though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and in their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. You see, this is when we push away the truth of God. This happens, and this is presently happening in the world. We see that they say that's not how God is, that they say that's not his truth, and they push it away. And in verse 22, it goes on and says, professing to be wise, they became fools. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made of corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. You look at what the world has done, and they changed who God is. They've made him not who he is. There, and it says in verse 24, therefore God also gave them over to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who changed the truth of God for a lie. You know, when you look out into the world, I remember just a week ago, I know one person that he's in the midst of this. He changes the truth of what God says because he doesn't want God in his life. And, you know, right now, one of the things that is running rampant is that we say that our people are saying that you can't say if you're a man or a woman or if you're male or female. They say, but in the beginning, God said he made them male and female. So they're changing God's truth for a lie. And how do we deal with this? So we see this, and it says God also gave them over to uncleanness. They exchanged God's truth for a lie, and they worshiped the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And then in verse 26, it says again, for this reason, God gave them over to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is unnatural. And it goes on, and then it talks about men, and then in verse 28, it says, even as they did not retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind. Three times it says that God gave them over. You see, one of the stories that I relate this is when Moses, when he went to Pharaoh in Egypt, and he was asking God to release his people. You see, when he went there, he said, Moses said, Pharaoh, you need to release God's people. God has a plan for them. And Pharaoh said no. And so then he said, well, there's going to be these plagues. These plagues were God revealing who he was to Pharaoh. And not only to Pharaoh, but to all of Israel, to Moses, and to all the Egyptians. And as God worked in those plagues, his glory and who he was and how he revealed, it says in the first three or four plagues that it says, as the plague happened, it says Pharaoh hardened his heart. And it keeps on going like that. He hardens his heart. And then towards the last two plagues, it says, and God hardened Pharaoh's heart. You see, as we push God's truth away, he releases us or the world to what we choose. When it says here that God gave them over, or that God let them into it, and then at the end it says he gave them over to a debased mind, it's God saying, this is what you have chosen. And like in 1 John, it says, if we say we haven't sinned, if we say, I don't sin, or if we say that everything is good when it's not, this is the description of us just backing away from God, and God saying, well, I'm light. And he says, in me is no darkness. And he can't be where there is darkness. See, this is why Paul is so excited about the gospel. You see, because he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Because inside of that is his righteousness, and it's ours. That's the only place that we can run to and we're safe. It's not in my ability to perform, but it's in Jesus. For it is the power of God unto salvation. That's how we are saved. It's not based on anything, but it's based upon Jesus. And salvation is at work in me. The life of Jesus is evident in the way I live if I really believe it. It's changing me. For everyone who believes, first for the Jew and also for the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed. Is that how it is in my life today? Those people that know me, do they see God at work in me? Is this true of our lives? That there's evidence to God's salvation work in me. You see, because God is constantly revealing himself. As God reveals himself to you this morning, the question that you have to ask is maybe you've never really understood. Maybe this is the first time you heard of the gospel. And through it, God is drawing you in. And he's asking you to get into a relationship with his son where you can find that righteousness. Then I would invite you to come and pray with us and just talk with us so that you can gain a good understanding of what it means to get into this relationship, into a saving knowledge of that Jesus is my life. Maybe some of us today, we've been letting sin in our lives. And we thought that, you know, we could just maybe come to church, we could put on a good face, and that we could act like everything is okay. And maybe God, through his word, is saying, that's not the way it is. But that you need to be running to me. There's lots of us that are just willing to talk with you, to pray with you, to explain the truth. And then maybe there's some of us that are just excited for what God is presently doing in our lives, in the way that he is exchanging death and sin that was present in our lives for his life. But we're asked daily to with the truth that God is revealing of himself in our lives, to choose him. And so as that's the choice for us this morning, it doesn't ever change. We choose him. We walk with him. I'll just pray, and then you guys have one last song. But if anybody does want to talk or just pray, I'm willing, and I know there's lots of others that are willing just to give of their time. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I'm thankful that you are always at work. Lord, that you're not willing that any should perish, Lord, but that all come to a saving knowledge of your Son. Lord, Lord, excite us about the gospel of your Son. Lord, that it would be ever on our tongues and in our hearts. Lord, that when things come, that when you shine your glory in, Lord, and you show up the imperfections of our lives, Lord, help us to run to your Son, to just cling to him, Lord, as he changes us and changes our lives for your sake and for your glory. Lord, I just pray again, Lord, for this next week as people give of their time, Lord, to teach the young kids here, Lord, about serving you and about a ministering heart to those that are in need, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would be with them. Lord, I pray that you would teach the children at a young age to get excited about you. Lord, I just pray all this in your holy name. Amen.